I am grateful for the opportunity to be able to come and to open up God's Word. This time for me to be able to preach has been on the calendar for a while. And I love that Pastor Holmes gives me much notice as far as when I preach. But at the same time, as it's coming up, I'm just like, get here faster. And I want it to come faster because I want to be able to open up God's Word. And I remember when it comes to a passage like this, I remember being in college, and I remember looking at passages like this and, an introduction really to a book, and being dumb, naive, and stupid as a freshman in college, and thinking, how can anyone preach from that? There's just nothing really there. Again, as I said, I was dumb, I was naive, and I was stupid because it's the Word of God. And as we look at even really just this introduction, we could look at any of them, but starting off the book, God, through Paul, is really teaching us so much. See, the introductions of the book, they matter. They matter. You can't just skip over them. We look at them, we study them. We see what God has for us in them. But this title kind of has two meanings. Because the introduction matters. Yes, the first two verses of the book of Titus, it matters. The introductions of different books, they matter. But also, the introduction that you can give to someone else to describe who you truly are matters. And as we look at the scripture this morning, as we go through this and we break down and we rightly divide the word of truth, I want you to think, who am I? Who are you? If I was going to truthfully introduce myself, who am I? Introductions matter. So many of us, when we introduce you, who are you? I'm Charles Kaufman. I'm the assistant pastor at Harvest Baptist Temple. Or you might say, I'm Frank Wiesner. I'm a branch manager at a bank. Or you might say something else. I'm so-and-so. You look at Paul. Paul could have said, I'm Paul. I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. Could have left it at that. He could have said, Paul, I'm a tent maker. But what he says is very important. And it's something we can learn from. Because introductions matter. The first thing we learn this morning is Paul's position. Let's look again at Titus chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul starts with his position. Now, significantly, when Paul here uses the term servant, he chooses the ancient Greek word doulos, which the word not only designates a low slave. One Greek scholar called it the most abject, servile term in use among the Greeks for a slave. It was the word for a slave by choice. Put yourself as a slave, and to sell yourself as a slave to a man is a disgusting thing. But to be a slave of God, there is not a greater position for man. To be a slave of God, there is not a greater position for man. When you look at that word servant, and you see that word servant, and it's used, and the Greek word used is doulos, each and every single time, that word servant, it really means slave. We think of servant, they say someone who serves and maybe after a while goes home and does his own thing, but a slave is owned and wholeheartedly given and does the will of his master. Paul calls himself here a slave of God. Listen, Paul was a slave to the right master. Listen, he was bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God has bought us. We are his slaves. We are his servants. And there's not a better position. And as Christians, though, no man can serve. There's that word again, doulos. No man can be a slave to two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Paul said he's a servant of God. And as Christians, we have been torn. The bondage, the chains of bondage of sin have been broken. Amen. Again, thank you for that song this morning. But we are no longer in bondage. We are no longer a slave to sin. You see, it's not whether or not you're a slave. It's who you are a slave to. Listen, I want to be a slave to God. He's a good master. He's a loving master. And as Christians, we do not have to give ourselves, we do not have to allow ourselves to be in bondage to sin. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that ye shall obey it in the lust thereof." We don't have to obey sin. We don't have to serve sin. Verse number 13 and so on says, "Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." Praise the Lord for that. "For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin." Amen. "Ye became the servants of righteousness." Listen, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a servant, you are a slave of righteousness. And we serve a good master, but it's still your choice. As humans, as many times we fail and we choose to serve sin. I would ask, whose slave are you today? I would ask, after church, whose slave are you going to be? In every single choice we make, we're choosing who we serve. And Christian, we can't be a slave to two masters. You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. Can't serve both. You can't be a slave to both. Listen, Paul was a slave to the right master. Paul also, he had a slave's mentality. You know, Paul, a servant of God. Again, it means a slave. He does not do his own will, but the will of his master. And as a Christian, we are here not to do our own will, but to do the will of our master. And again, he says Paul is servant of God, but he also says an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word apostle means a messenger or even an ambassador. You think of an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who goes to another country with the message of the one who sends him. So here in this first part of Titus, Paul's saying, I'm a slave. I do the will of the master, of my master. But I'm also an apostle. I speak the words of my master. So in what he does and in what he says, he does everything for his master. See, it wasn't about him. It was not about him and what he did. It was not about him and what he said. Listen, there was nothing special about Paul. You say, what? He was one of the best Christians ever to live. Listen, there was nothing special about Paul. Yes, God used him. God used him more than he's used most people, probably. But there's nothing special about Paul. There's everything special about his master. Listen, verily, verily, John chapter 13, verse 16 says, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Paul knew this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in his flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." They didn't matter. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." Listen, the Bible clearly says in Mark chapter 10, 44, says, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest will be the servant of all." Listen, the way it works in Christianity, the more leadership you get as far as being a Christian, the more responsibility, the more that God calls you to do, the more of a servant he calls you to be. We are here to serve, not to be served. Listen, a servant is willing to be inconvenienced in order to fulfill the will of his master. A servant is willing to be inconvenienced in order to do the will of his master. In order to do the will of God and to build his kingdom. Listen, Paul was determined to serve. He was determined to serve. You look just through his life, you read through the book of Acts and see everything that he went through. You read through his letters and listen to the things that he's been through. He was determined to serve. Nothing was going to stop him. He was going to allow himself to be inconvenienced. He was going to allow himself to be in prison. He was going to allow himself to be whipped, to be tortured, to be... It was all about God's will. God made it clear to him when God first called him, when he sent Ananias to him, and he said, "Listen, I am calling you to witness, and I am calling you to suffer." And Paul said, "Okay, I'm in. God, whatever you have me do, I'm your slave." Listen, Paul was willing to serve no matter where he was. Being in jail for doing the right thing, what does Paul do? He sings. No matter where he was. You think about Esther. You think about her situation, being in captivity. You would think that maybe it's in her mind, like, "God, I want to serve you, but I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need to get out of captivity." No, she was willing to serve God where she was. Esther 4:14 says, For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise up to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Listen, God has you where he has you for a reason. You might think that if I'm going to serve God, I need to change this. If I'm going to serve God, God needs to move me here. Serve God where you are. Because you're always waiting for God to move you so you can serve him. You will never serve him. Let me say that again. If you're always waiting for God to move you so you can serve him, you will never serve him. Ever. Listen, when I was in college, I was going to find a girl, and then we were going to get married right out of college, and then after college, we were going to go find a church, and then right out of college, I was going to go right into the ministry. That was in my mind. That was what was going to happen. Didn't happen, though. Praise the Lord, I got to wait for Kayla. I'm thankful for that. She's a good wife. She doesn't deserve me. I'm too bad for her. I don't deserve her. But she's a good wife. But in my mind, I had a order of things. I knew that this is what God's going to do because I'm going to serve him. But can I tell you, I didn't get into full-time ministry until May 15th, 2018, when I signed that contract to come here. 2018, 8 years after I graduated. And in my mind, you know, what I could have done is I'll serve God once he gets me to full-time service. I could have done that, right? But that's not what God had for me. God had me help at a small church in the middle of the ghetto in Knoxville, Tennessee, for 3 years. I served as a deacon. After that, God moved me back home. And I served, I helped at a church in Waterford, Pennsylvania for a little while. And then for about three and a half years, I helped at my church I grew up at. In different varieties, also as the youth director. Not a single time, not one of those times being in full-time ministry. I had a secular job each and every moment. Listen, I was going to serve God where he had me. Wherever God has you right now is where he wants you to serve him. Stop waiting for God to move you. Paul was not just willing to serve God where he was, but at any moment. He was ready to serve God now. You think about Paul being on the boat that was about to be shipwrecked. You think that, you know, Paul, if it was me, he's like, God, I will serve you as long as you keep me safe. And our mind is to think that, God, once I get out of this trouble, once I get out of this tribulation, then I'll serve you. But what do we see really Paul doing? On that boat, as it's going down, serving God. Listen, you might be in some hard times. You might be in some tribulations. It might be a time that you think that right now I can't serve God. But listen, this is exactly the time when God wants you to serve him. You look at the impact Paul had on that boat. If it wasn't for him serving God at that time, all those people would have died. You look at the testimony that he had because he served in a time that wasn't convenient. Listen, Luke chapter 12, verse 43 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Can I just say this? I believe the rapture could happen at any moment. I believe in the very clear imminency of the rapture. At any moment, God could come back. If God came back today, would he find you serving? Would he find you serving? Listen, Paul didn't wait to serve God. You might say, you know, I don't know what to do. I think that's a lot of people. They just don't know what to do. Can I just say this? Paul's position, where God had him, led to his purpose. You say, I don't know. I don't know what God's will. Listen, if you're a husband, God wants you to serve him and be a godly husband. If you're a father, God wants you to serve him and be a godly father. If you're a wife, God wants you to serve him and be a godly wife or a godly mother. Be a godly employee. Be a godly boss. Serve him where you are. Serve him where you are. Paul's position led to Paul's purpose. Serve God where he has you. But in this beginning of the book of Titus, we not only see Paul's position, we also see Paul's persuasion. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Against Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Listen, Paul wasn't an apostle because of the faith of God's elect, because of the faith of other Christians. He was an apostle in harmony with the faith of other Christians, in harmony with the faith of God's elect. They shared a common doctrine. They shared a common doctrine. Listen, Paul had a familiar doctrine. Listen, there's not a club in Christianity that once you get past a certain point that you get more doctrine or you get new teaching. I have the same Bible that you have. You have the same Bible that Pastor Holmes has. We have the same doctrine. We have the same teaching. And Paul's saying to them, just really here, is like, listen, the doctrine that I taught you when I first came to you on the island of Crete, it's the doctrine that I still teach. What I do, who I am, is in accordance with the faith that we all share. We have a common doctrine. It's familiar. And Paul, even as he's writing to Titus, he's writing to Titus so that Titus might ordain elders and might help just shore up the church on the island of Crete. And as he's just sharing with him what he needs to do, and as he's giving to him really that what kind of person should be those who he appoints as a pastor or as an elder of a church, he says those in Titus chapter 1 verse 9, those holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast. Listen, a lot of people, and I've seen this way too many times, where people stay in church for a long, long time, and they listen to message after message after message after message, and they listen to good preaching. They listen to solid biblical preaching. But what they never do is actually look at it for themselves. They don't actually grab onto it for themselves. They don't actually learn it for themselves. Listen, I am saddened to look back at college yearbooks and to look at so many of the men in those yearbooks who have left the faith because they didn't hold fast what was taught to them. Listen, we need more people holding fast to the Word of God. We all need to hold fast. I've said this many times. I'm going to say it many more times. I will never stop saying it. We can't just take someone else's word. We need to study God's word for ourselves. You know what I love? I love being a part of a church that preaches the Bible and only what the Bible says, not man's opinion, because I can go up to someone and say, hey, can you just study God's word? Listen, I'm not afraid of you studying God's word. I know what you'll find. You'll find the truth. Listen, I was born into a Catholic family. We went to a Catholic mass every Saturday. They spoke in Latin for the Catholic mass. I'm there as a 5-6-year-old boy, bored out of my mind because all I hear is some guys like, blah, 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 blah. I didn't what he was saying. I was young and it's Latin. I still wouldn't understand what he said. You don't know why they do that? Why they started that? Because they didn't want the common man having it. I want you to read the Bible. God wants you to read the Bible. Pastor, we want you to read it. Dig into it, because you know what you'll find? You'll find the same thing that's preached right here. Hold fast to it. Hold fast. Listen, he had a familiar doctrine. He had a fixed doctrine. It wasn't changing. You want to know why it didn't change? because it's not from him. Look at Titus 1:1 again. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Look at that. The acknowledging. It's not his truth. Listen, there is an objective truth that is outside of us. Whether we are here or not, it is still true. We have God's word. And God's word is true. And we need to acknowledge the truth that is found in Scripture. Listen, God's word is not going to change. We have a fixed doctrine. There's a fixed truth. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 119, 18 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Listen, the same gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel we preach today. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he came to this earth willingly, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect payment for our sin. He was then buried for 3 days and three nights, and on that third day, that morning, that Sunday morning, he rose again victoriously from the grave, having victory over sin and death. And now he offers a free gift of eternal life to those who will believe. Listen, we have to repent. We have to repent. That is to turn from our sins, and turn to God and believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We need to trust him for the forgiveness of our sins. Listen, we have a fixed doctrine. The same thing Paul preaches, the same thing we preach today. It's not only God's word that remains the same, but God remains the same. God remains the same. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will not change. He was loving yesterday, he's loving today, and he'll be loving tomorrow. That also means, listen, his justice, he was just yesterday, he's just today, he'll be just tomorrow. Listen, his justice needs to be satisfied. If you're here this morning, you're listening on Facebook or radio, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, his justice needs to be satisfied. It's not going to change. If you die without trusting Christ as your Savior, if you die being separated from God, then you will be separated from God for eternity. God's not going to force you to be with him for eternity. God doesn't force himself on anyone. And he doesn't change, so he's never going to. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve a God that doesn't change. Listen, Paul was a slave. The reason Paul was a slave is because of what he knew about God. And what he knew about God, can I tell you where he got it? From the Bible. It's about time that we just seek to know God. We need to really know him. We need to know him intimately. Have a personal, personal intimacy with him and know him. You should have no one closer to you than God. God loves you. God wants you to love him the same way. No matter matter what happens, no matter what trials or troubles may come, God wants you to love him through it. Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Listen, you look at Paul. It was by God's word that Paul learned that it was his duty to witness and to suffer. I mean, you think about this. If I told you that I'm going to, you know, if I got to choose, let's say, where Pastor Mott worked, and I said, Pastor Mott, I'm going to have you work at McDonald's. And at McDonald's, you're going to get screamed at, and you're going to get fries thrown at you. You're going to get hit with hot spatulas. You're just going to suffer at McDonald's. Would that be worth it? To work at McDonald's? Just to suffer and work at McDonald's? If it's his will, I'm talking about me, if it's my will. No. If it's my will, no. Just working at McDonald's? Just because someone said just to suffer? It's not worth it to suffer at McDonald's just to work at McDonald's for a $9.50 a week, you know, paycheck or whatever, an hour. But you see, Paul was called to witness and to suffer. And he counted the reward good enough. Because that reward is Christ. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to take the position as a slave because he was persuaded. First, we see Paul's position. Second, we see Paul's persuasion. And lastly, and what I want to end with, is Paul's prospect. Paul's prospect. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul had a good prospect. He had a hope that an unchanging God promised eternal life. You think about what eternal life is. You know, a lot of people, if you ask, what is eternal life? Well, eternal life is forgiveness of sin. Well, that's a part of it. That's a part of it. Eternal life is a reunion with God and to know him. To know him. To know him intimately. See, death, in a biblical sense, is separation. Physical death is a separation between the body and the soul. Spiritual death is a separation of God and you. But eternal life is that restoration of that relationship. And it is to know God. And can I just tell you this? It's a present possession. It is a present possession. When Jesus says eternal life, said eternal life was knowing God, he was speaking of having an intimate, close, and personal relationship. And that's what Paul had. Paul had a present possession. It was his. In John chapter 10, it says, Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck it out of their hands. He gives it to them. It's a present possession. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have it now. And I want you to think about that term, eternal life. You know, if you want to talk about the doctrine of eternal security, all you have to look at is that word, that phrase, eternal life. I'm sorry, but if it wasn't something that was kept by God, if it wasn't something that was, if Christians weren't secure in Christ because God keeps us, then it could not be called eternal life. When we trust God, it is eternal. We are eternally restored. We have an eternal relationship with him. And we have that now. We have that now. Listen, it is a present possession that comes with a present protection. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Listen, there's an enemy. And there's an enemy that wants to destroy every single Christian. And we see this really in the life of Peter, don't we? God says to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus speaking, says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan wanted to destroy Peter. But listen, our salvation, it comes with a present protection. Look at verse 32. It says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to sift you. But you know who's praying for you? Jesus is. We have a present protection. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also will also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Listen, temptation's coming. Trouble and trials are coming. But God is providing a way. God is providing a way. God has provided a way for you to have victory in temptation, for you to have victory in trials, for you to have victory in troubles. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. We serve a faithful God. Listen, Paul went through a lot. Paul went through so much. Being whipped, labors more abundant, says prisons more frequently, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. Perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen. Listen, Paul went through a lot. And Paul suffered. Paul went through a lot of trials, a lot of temptations. But about that, he writes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We have a present protection. We have a God who's coming beside us. He's praying for us. He's lifting us up. He's there. He's watching us. He's watching over us. He wants to help us in every way serve him and not fall. I can imagine that as Paul is going through the things that he listed and all of the trials and tribulations, I can imagine just how many times Psalm 23 came into his mind. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And here's this hope: "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What is it? Forever. That is Paul's prospect. And Christian, that is your prospect. That is what we look forward to. And we learn about and we understand it more fully the more we get into his word. We need to be persuaded by it. And we need to live in it. We need to have the right position. Listen, Paul said in Titus 1:1, Paul is servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You think about that. Of everyone in the entire world, we would think who could just say every single time, Paul, an apostle, Paul, an apostle, Paul, an apostle. He chose here in Titus to say, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle. Why? Because he was a servant first. And no matter what we do, no matter where we are, no matter what time it is, we need to be a servant. We need to be a slave of God. And we need to live for him. It is not about our will. If I were to ask you this morning, who are you? Could you truthfully say, I am a slave of God? It is not about my will. It's about his. If I were to ask someone else about you, could they say they're a slave of God? Can I just say, I fail at this. I fail. I fail so much. I so often want my own will. I so often want my own way. Just thinking even this week, just the stupidest things. We designed it, just a new banner and just being so proud of a dumb, stupid banner and showing people that I can lift my way, myself up. Why? Because it's more important for me sometimes to lift myself up than to lift him up. I fail at this, and we all fail. But we need to set aside our own will. We need to set aside our own message. It's not about us. There are people dying and going to hell. They're going to spend eternity there. Because we're putting ourselves first. We can't do that. When's the last time that you could say you were truly a servant? The last time you could say you were truly a slave? Listen, we have hope in God. We have all hope in God that no matter what happens, listen, we are in a pandemic, but we have hope in God. We can't live in fear. We need to live in faith. Let's be slaves together. Let's lift him up. Let's help each other to do it. Listen, can I just say, I can't do it by myself. And I'm not just talking because I can't live for God by myself. I need someone to help me. I need someone to come alongside me when I fall to lift me back up. I need it. We all need it. Can we pray this morning? Each and every one of us, can we just pray right now? Can we pray and ask God, allow us to be slaves to him? Not our will, but his. Let's pray.